Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Robert Thibodeau here, and I want to thank you for joining us today on the Kingdom Crossroads podcast. Today is part three of a great four-part interview with author, speaker, and brother in Christ, Don Long. Now, Don is a successful entrepreneur who has started several companies and grew his businesses until they ranked in the top 1% of the companies in the United States in their industry. Then, back in 2019, being led by God, he sold the business in order to have more time to pursue his many passions, which includes speaking, writing best-selling books, and consulting with other entrepreneurs to help them grow their companies, all while embracing their true identity in Christ. Amen. Now, his most recent book is titled The Blueprint of God, and if you missed any of the prior episodes, you need to go back and catch up. This is part three out of four episodes, and I just don't have the time to rewind and cover some of the same information we've already talked about. Amen. Now, let's jump back into part three of this interview with Don Long and his book, The Blueprint of God. Your book is, you know, The Blueprint of God. What is the blueprint of God, and how can we find it?
Oh,
not the book. I'm talking about the actual blueprint of God.
Yes, yes. So there really are primary steps I've actually got a course that I developed out of the book, but I also have a new book I'm going to release probably just as an ebook, as a downloadable, called God Had a Dream and Wrapped Your Body. And I kind of drilled down on these points. But basically, what the Lord revealed to me, and I'll just give you the quick version, and you know, if you want to ask more, then that's fine. But basically, what he revealed to me was two scriptures that were the foundation for the book. Number one is David's 139, Psalms 139, and it go down there about halfway through 12 or 13 verse. It says, where you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the beginning spot. Well, as I read through that, about two verses later, it says that he saw my substance, the old English word substance. That word substance kept being highlighted to me, and the Lord showed me. He said, that word substance is actually my thumbprint and fingerprint upon every human before they're born. It's the DNA of the Father put in people before they're born, as you're being formed. That's one. And then over in Proverbs chapter 13, it says, when desire realized, it's like a tree of life. And those two things are kind of the foundation of the book. And what I started realizing was, and he took me through this process where the only place you can study about Lucifer when he was perfect is in Ezekiel. Yeah. And it says he was the seal of perfection, full of a sum of wisdom, perfect in beauty. And if you read a little further down, you'll find that he was perfect in all his ways. Mm-hmm. And I tell people, what would it be like if you were perfect in all your ways? And when I use the word perfect, I don't mean like never making a mistake. I mean like mature, like really maturing in all your ways, where you very kind of walk with the Holy Spirit, where you really become one with him, and you find that, and what the Lord showed me is in the seal of perfection is where your gift, talents, abilities, and your call resides.
Yeah.
Amen. And then full of the sum of wisdom is the actual thing that he puts in there beside it, like in your spirit, so that you have the wisdom to walk out the identity piece that's in the seal. Mm-hmm. And when you do those two things, they're kind of like A plus B equals beauty. Beauty starts being expressed through you, through the wisdom and through the seal. And when it's like what you do. So what you do with your radio program and your podcast, people wouldn't describe it this way, but this is really what happens. You're bringing the beauty of the Lord through your gifts, talents, and abilities, the wisdom of God flowing over it. And suddenly there's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in people's lives through this broadcast that changes them. Praise That's God. What beauty is.
Amen.
And it's
Amen.
Like then when you start expressing that beauty. And so I kind of like the steps that I've developed to help people walk through it are number one step is desire. So I talk about people's dreams. I kind of do that as in this new book, which will be a little bit more applicable. The second thing I talk about is your strengths or your gifts, talents, and abilities. And then the third thing he showed me was innate abilities. There are certain things that are innate to you that are in your seal of perfection.
Yeah.
Fourth is identity. without your identity, the Lord told me when I started writing that book, The Blueprint of God, he said, if they don't get their identity back, none of the other parts of the book will matter. Amen. And I'm like, great. I wrote a whole book. And now it's a one chapter. If they don't get that, but the chapter of identity is the biggest chapter in the book, because if we don't know who we are, none of the other things will actually help us that much. Yeah. The fifth one is workmanship. I realized that Lucifer had workmanship in him. This workmanship is kind of like your skill set and kind of like your drive inside of you to learn certain capacities, because that speaks to your calling. Mm-hmm. And then the sixth one is obviously beauty. I just talked about it. But the seventh was so cool, because what I realized is that we all have a superpower. Seven is a superpower. Yeah. And our superpower is based in the anointing we carry.
Amen.
It's in the presence.
Yeah. Amen. That is so true. And you know, just as a side note, when you're talking about Ezekiel and it's talking about Lucifer, called him the anointed cherub.
That's exactly
he right. had the anointing, the same anointing Jesus had, the same That's anointing right. given to us by the Holy Spirit. He had the anointing.
That's exactly right.
And you know, he's the only angel talked about in the whole Bible that was anointed.
That's right. You know?
And that's why he wanted to keep it and control it and distribute it, you know, and that's where he lost it.
Yeah. You know, that's exactly right. You know, it's interesting, because every one of the attributes that we are called in Christ to be actually are fairly in alignment with what's in Ezekiel describing mm-hmm. Lucifer. But you got to realize, and so people get kind of the reason people don't want to be worldly, when the Lord said, teach my church to be more worldly, what he was really saying was like, look, teach them how to operate in the wisdom of the serpent. That's what he was saying, right?
And it's speaking of the wisdom of the serpent, let's go into detail on that a little bit and tell us what it is and how that leads to national reform.
Yeah, so what I started realizing, there's five foundational scriptures. All of these the master himself taught. So we don't need to worry about whether Paul taught it or whether Peter taught it or whatever. The master himself, our prototype, the one we're supposed to be exactly like, taught these things. And so what the wisdom of serpent looks like, works through, is being wise, cunning, and it's almost like this. Edmund Burke has this quote, and he says, the only hope for honest men is to expect the most evil from evil men. Mm-hmm. So basically, it's what Jesus said. Jesus said, basically, when you go to the world, treat everyone like a serpent until they prove otherwise, because you don't know who they are.
Yeah.
Because he said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, the dove is a recognition of the Holy Spirit, right? So what happens is you can't see the Holy Spirit in people a lot of times. So when you go into the world, the only hope for honest men is to expect all evil of evil men. So you got to assume from the very outset of being cunning and stealthy and wise that, hey, these people might not have my best interest at heart. And until they prove otherwise, I am going to treat them like the Lord said to treat them, mm-hmm. number one. And this will help a lot of Christians, because most Christians are gullible. They're just, it's like, dude, it's like the world, we don't understand being worldly. This is almost an inherent Jewish thing. And this is what I tell people, like, you need to get with your Jewish cousins and understand this. I'll give you a statistic. And this just shows in America, the Jewish population is way below 10% of the total population. Yet they own 40% of the wealth in America. The top 400 banks in the world, 200 are owned by Jewish people. Why? The blessing of Abraham. Well, wait a minute. The blessing of Abraham is supposed to be on the church, too. Why are we not there?
That's right.
We don't understand wisdom. We don't understand what wisdom does. And if you are, you know, so the first thing is being wise as serpents. This is the first scripture he gave me. The second one, which offended me, and I told him it offended me, is in Luke chapter 16. And it says, the sons of darkness are wiser in their generation than the sons of light. And I said, Lord, that makes me mad. And he said, well, why don't you change it? And I said, oh, hold on one second. Wait a minute. How can I change something Jesus said? And I'm like, people could think I'm a heretic, right? And then he said, and he told me this, and I'd give this to you, all your listeners, and this is applicable in every everyday life. Anything that does not align with the covenant promised to Abraham that's in the word, you can change it. In other words, you like the being wise is the dark sons of darkness being wiser than us is not something he wanted to be permanent. It's just the way it was at that time frame. He would because in Deuteronomy it says we're to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. We're to lead. We're to have the wealth to lend and not borrow. Well, you can't be in the lead and be dumber than the sons of darkness. Hello.
Yeah.
It just doesn't work that way. So yeah. Jesus is showing you a prototype that when you, if you read that scripture, it says at the end of his commending the unjust steward. Why? Because he had dealt cunningly and stealthily and wise. So those are two. Yeah. Then he says, when you get those two drilled down, he said, there's three ways to expand the kingdom. And number one is where the tares were sown among the wheat while men slept.
Yeah.
So it says that a thief come in the night. Well, Jesus is coming back like a thief in the night. So his people should be coming as a thief at the night and sowing wheat among the tares so that the wheat overtakes the tares. This is what he's referencing. Amen. Do the opposite that the world is doing Amen. And you'll sow the kingdom in them, right? The second reference Amen. Is when he talks about the mustard seed. He said the mustard seed is the smallest seed among that type of tree. But when the tree grows up, it's the largest tree within that set of species. Mm-hmm. And this is how the kingdom works. And then the third thing he gave me was leaven. This is so cool because, look, leaven, you can put when you put just a little leaven into the lump, it leavens the whole lump. This is and all three of these things are kingdom attributable actions that we take as believers. And so what ends up happening is when you take these three things on top of learning wisdom, and look, I realize, look, I have been telling the Lord for years, people are not going to want to be identified with the serpent. This isn't going to go over well, no matter how I teach it. And so I've tried to figure out different ways to teach it, but he said, look, here's the thing you want to understand. So this is what I want to give people when they're grappling with this message. Because the first time I spoke this message, I probably was half cocked and I didn't have enough information. And I spoke it in front of a business group of Christians. And one of the guys got offended and it got back to me from one of my friends. He said, well, this is what the guy said about your message. He said, we're gods and we're supposed to be like Satan. And I'm like, that ain't what I'm asking. You know, it's like, that's what he walked away with. And I'm like, okay, yeah. All right. Yeah. All right. So what I want the people to understand is if you have to, number one, if you have a problem with being wise as serpents, you need to talk to Jesus about it because he's the one who taught it, not any other person. Then if you go to Proverbs chapter 8 and 9, and read both of those chapters in every version of the Bible you can get your hands on, what you'll understand is the wisdom that God put into Lucifer is the very wisdom that created everything you see on earth. Because mm-hmm. wisdom created the whole universe. So all the beauty you see in creation was created by the wisdom of the Father. And so what you got to understand is being wise as a serpent is taking the wisdom that the Father put in perfection into Lucifer and you using it as unto the Lord. It's not using sin to make something right. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about using the very wisdom that the Father himself put into Lucifer. He's put that same wisdom in you because in Corinthians it says Christ has been made wisdom unto us. What is that wisdom? Yeah. Right. Read Proverbs chapter 8 until you get it, because Proverbs chapter 8 talks about the whole universe being created, and it was created by wisdom. Amen. And so if we can get that factor, that's how the kingdom really spreads into nations.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Now, in your book, you also mentioned that it takes between 3-5% of the population to basically tip the scales and make a shift in our systems. And this is actually quite accurate when you think of, you know, what's happening in society today, you know, the homosexual revolution, transgender movement, influencing government today, you know, changing the terms of biological sexual identity and definitions of marriage. You know, they only account for about 3% of the population, but yet they're influencing laws and policies forcing the other 97% to follow it. You know? Mm. And so how can we, as individual Christians, start to influence the decision makers and basically become the 3-5% that causes a tipping of the systems back to God?
Yeah, that is a huge question. You're right in the statistics, that the statistics are somewhere between 3-4% of the population identify as being gay. and actually only 0.5% even identify any way, shape, or form of transgender. And now we're creating all laws for these two groups of people who make up less than 4% of the total population in the United States of America, which is just stupid on steroids when you think about it. But anyways, if you get to your thing, I learned this from Malcolm Gladwell's book called The Tipping Point. The Tipping Point talks about the 3-5%. It's in, and he's in the world. Malcolm Gladwell is a Jewish guy, but he's a worldly guy. He didn't speak about it from a Christian faith standpoint, but it is true. And so what happens is this kind of goes to the heart of the whole message of both of my books. Until we go back to the gates and we start governing from the gates and we're willing to believe that we should rule and reign, you got a whole group of Christians out there who, for whatever reason, maybe it's because of Calvin's actions or something in church history, for whatever reason, do not think we should have a dominion mindset. Unfortunately, the Word of God talks about in Genesis, take dominion. So it's like, look, I get that people can take dominion and then try to control. I understand that. That's the spirit of witchcraft. That's not the spirit of Christ. Mm-hmm. When you take dominion to serve and lead. You do not take dominion to control and oppress. And so I realized that but this is what I try to get people to understand. See, right now, the question you ask, the reason the world got a hold of America, and the Lord gave me a dream, showed me exactly when it started, 1908 to 2008, 100 years.
Wow.
We're not going to change this overnight. We're going to have to be in it for the long haul. And we're going to have a group like the group in Joel to start gathering, reforming, rising, thinking it's possible to rule and reign with him on earth, not when we get to heaven, on earth as it is into heaven. We got to do that now. And so my biggest challenge in talking to people, preachers, pastors do not teach identity.
Right.
I'm sorry, but they don't.
That's right. Yeah.
They don't teach it. And I'll tell you, I'll give you a scripture. I have a very close friend who's one of my best friends on earth, and he's a pastor in Greensboro. And I love him. We speak at his church all the time. He's great people, great people. This is going to be a little controversial, but this is how it came to me. I don't make a big emphasis on this because the whole point I'm trying to get across is how much your identity is aligned with Jesus. You realize that when you're born again, you're just like Jesus.
Yeah. Exactly. Who's just like God. We're created
right. So
if you're just like Jesus, in the image of God.
Right. So if you're just like Jesus, are you God?
You're identified with God, but you're not God.
Right. So when you go over to, it's interesting, you go over to John, I believe it's chapter 10. And what happens is the Pharisees are just trying to catch Jesus in anything they can to crucify him, right? So they're going through this litany. And I don't have my Bible in here. I'll pull it out and read it. But the litany starts out something like this. The Pharisee said, look, tell us, we're tired of talking to you. Are you the Son of God or not? That was the question. Right? So you go through this whole litany, and in verse 32-ish, somewhere in that part of it, and you can go read it for yourself, he says, me and the Father are one. That's about in verse 28, 29. The next verse, this tells you what that means. See, we do not understand what that means. Because if we understood what it means, we would be having stones thrown at us. The very next statement is, they picked up stones to kill him. Mm-hmm. Okay, I want you to get this. I want your audience to get this. The only thing Jesus said was, the Father and I are one. That's it. Next verse, they pick up stones to kill him. Why? That is a great question. This is where I started getting this revelation in about the wisdom sermon. Why did they want to kill him? Because, I mean, for us, when we're looking at it, we're like, what's the big deal? Everybody knows. I mean, you know, when you get born again, you're one with Christ. You don't understand what it means. See, this is the whole point. E.W. Kenyon has a little small book called Identification. Your viewers would do well to get it. It talks about a lot of these things. It was taught in the 1940s. It's a little tiny book. But anyways, Here's what happens. So Jesus goes through this litany and he stops them because it wasn't his time yet. And he says, for which of the good works are you going to stone me? Mm. And then they said this, for none of the good works are we going to stone you, but that you blaspheme and make yourself God. Now, I want you to get the whole connection. The only thing Jesus said, and your listeners, just go study the word yourself. Don't take my word for it. Read what it says in the Bible and stop believing what you think or stop believing what your preacher said and start believing the word of God. When you start believing the word of God, you're going to be a radical different person than most people are. So here's what happens. Here's what happens. So they call it. They said, you have blasphemed because you called yourself God. And then Jesus goes through this thing about being sanctified as the Son and the Son of God and all that stuff. And then he tells them, he looks back at the Pharisees. Now, you got to understand, the Pharisees were not born again. You do realize that, right? So he looks at the Pharisees and he says, does not your law say you are gods? Mm-hmm. It's in Psalms 82.
Yeah, that's right.
So he looks at the Pharisees and says, does not your law say you're gods? My question then becomes this. If the Pharisee were gods and Jesus himself said so, you cannot take it out of context. That was the way it was stated. According to the law, they were gods. Mm-hmm. Read it in Psalms 82 yourself. And then read Jesus saying it. Then what does that make us when we're in Christ?
Amen.
And of course, I was at a business meeting one time and I should have just kept my mouth shut. And I said, I guess that makes us super gods, and I offended all the Christian leaders in the room because I was kidding. I was joking, but nobody took it as a joke. Here's the thing that you have to realize is, here's the thing you have to realize. The Word of God says that we have a better covenant established upon better promises. So if that is true and we are one with Christ, what does that make us? The whole point is finding your identity again so you know you're... And so I told my pastor friend, and he didn't really like my theology too much because he said it's going to confuse people. I said, what would you live your life like if you thought you were deity? How would you live if you thought you were deity? Would you live different than the way you think now? You absolutely would, because you are in Christ. The Word of God says, as he is, so are we in this world. So you cannot say, see, this is where the New Agers, you know, the devil uses deception. He just takes the truth and twists it a little bit. Yeah. Well, the New Agers think they're God. Well, they're actually right, because everyone that's born of God is God, period. When you're born of God, you are God. Now, I'm not saying you are the Father. I'm not saying you're Jesus. Right. I'm saying you're an individual son. I like to use the son and daughter metaphor because that speaks to identity. And I realize people can't, I don't understand it either. I don't understand it completely up here. But the point that I'm trying to get at for people to understand is, if you thought you were Jesus, mm-hmm. what kind of difference would you make in life? Let's just put it in that context and read the word and see what the word stop. You know what? You have to take this with a grain of salt, because I love the church and I love pastors. One of my best friends is a pastor and they have a great church and I love that. But I am not in love with preachers not preaching the word and leaving it alone.
Yep.
And letting the Holy Spirit deal with people's hearts to tell them, you don't need, look, I told my friend this, and I said, how would it, you know, what would you live like if you, you know, you were deity? And he said, well, this was his question. He said, well, what good will it do if I teach that in the church if people are not going to understand it? And you know what I told him? It's not my problem. It's the Holy Spirit's problem. Mm-hmm. And we got to stop making his problems our problems, because we always screw it up when we think we know what God's going to deal with people on or say or do. When we deviate from the word, see, this is where the Pharisees got. The Pharisees are going to kill Jesus because he's one with the Father. Do you know what one with the Father means? According to Jesus' own definition, one with the Father means you're God. It cannot be taken out of any other contextual thing. Mm-hmm. And I know that is so controversial. I hate to even bring it up on your show. But the only point I'm trying to make is this. If you thought you were like this, what impossibility would you step into? What would we rule and reign the nations differently than we are doing right now? Because we're letting 3%, to your very point, we're letting 3% of the population under darkness control the narrative, when the righteous sons of daughters should be controlling the narrative. That's really the answer to the question. It's like, how do we do that? We're going to have to start getting our identity back first. And then God has a blueprint. He has a blueprint for nations and how they're to be ruled. And I gave you the five, those five scriptures are really the foundation of the book, God's Blueprint for Nations, and how we infiltrate the systems.
Amen. So it's basically our identity in Christ that should shape how we interact then with the world systems, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Look, when you know who you are and you know who your daddy is, you will know how to interact with everyone around you, because your whole foundation, you can't just know the Father. You've got to know who you are. You've got to know your own sonship or your own daughterhood. You've got to know that identity piece inside of you down to the point where you'll die for it. Mm-hmm. See, the difference in our founding fathers' faith and ours, and I've talked about a little bit about this in our book, the difference in our founding fathers' faith and ours is our founding fathers' faith died to establish a nation. Our faith won't even fight to get it back.
Yeah, that's true.
We don't have any faith compared to theirs. Mm-hmm. Period. And it's like, you show me somewhere that's going on. Now, I will say this. God is raising up some powerful preachers. He's raising up some powerful people of God in our day. And they're in every sphere. They're in politics. They're in the church. They're in Hollywood. I mean, I know some great men and women of God in Hollywood that are actually bringing kingdom. And so it's like, we're starting to, I believe personally, that we're on the edge. I believe the Lord is disciplining us for his sore displeasure of how America has acted for a long time.
Yeah.
And I believe that's why we're in the season we're in now. But I believe as he's disciplining us and pruning us, see, judgment has to start at the house of God.
That's right.
It doesn't start with the world. It starts at the house of God. So I believe as he does that, we're going to get the pruning that we need, and we're going to lay down the weights and the sins that so easily get us off the path, right? And we're going to start rising as the knights. We're going to start finding our place. And this is what I would encourage everyone listening. It's like, you got to know who you are, and you got to, if I could give you the encounter that so changed my life in 2006, I would wish that on every person listening. Amen. But you'd have your own encounter with the Father, because when you have your own encounter with him, it, and most of your viewers probably and listeners have had one, but when you have it, it so dramatically changes the way you see you and him. Yeah. And it's like, we have to get our identity back, because without knowing who we are, we're not going to have the will to rule and reign with him when things get tough. Because when you take the opposite spirit of righteousness and you go against that unrighteousness, you're going to have manifestations.
That's right.
And they're not going to be friendly.
Man. Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's portion of this great interview with Don Long. Now, today was part 3 of 4 episodes to this interview, and Don's latest book, titled The Blueprint of God, has been the main topic of our discussion. I find his take on these things to be truly interesting. I know you do as well. This is one book, folks, you definitely need to add to your reading list. Just go down to the show notes, order your copies today. Be sure to come back, though, for the final episode as we conclude this interview with Don Long. Until then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this. Your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.